years ago on something called the Civil War. And Civil War means fighting within the United States had a Civil War during the Civil War. That's what it's called when you fight brother against brother. In the spiritual realm, it's a civil war between the attitude of God, having the attitude of God, and having the attitude of disobedience. It's a civil war. And Paul lays that out pretty clearly here. If you take notes, I've titled the message Attitude Adjustment. Attitude Adjustment. Thus saith the Lord. For I delight in the law of the Lord according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Father, we do thank you that we have your word on everything, and even this has many applications. And this morning, Lord, we want to look at the application of attitude, proper attitudes. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. And if there is one here listening or here in the building and they don't know Christ as their Savior, we do pray that today you might be willing to draw that one to yourself or stir that one's heart to come to know Christ as their Savior. And we would ask you to speak to all of us as well. Bring edification where that's necessary, conviction where it's necessary, comfort where it's necessary. Whatever we need, Lord, you know. And so we come and we ask you this all for your glory and our good, always in Christ's name. Attitude adjustment. That's something that throughout life we go through, and people have told me many times, you know, you have need an attitude adjustment. And I guess it's just a matter of what wrench you're going to use to adjust that attitude. In the carnal world, in the for world, altogether different. But there is also needed attitude adjustments in the spiritual world. Because I dare say that whatever we do in this life, I don't care what it is, whatever we do in this life, we always bring an attitude with us. Always. There's no exceptions to that rule. We live by and with an attitude for everything. And our attitudes change as our situations change as well. Now, in summing up the civil war of our text, Paul gives us two examples of attitudes. Fighting with each other for control over Paul. And by the way, these are the same attitudes fighting over control over you as well as a born-again Christian. I told the Bible study this morning, and I tell you, there's no difference between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Vinny or the Apostle Jerry, but not apostle, but disciple. We're all disciples of Christ, and we have the same battles that they had. Not the same, but some of the same. Now, Paul's first example, the first example of Paul's attitude is, if you look at the text, I delight in the law of God. That means his attitude towards God was good. It means that he delighted in God. He wanted to please God. And to be clear, obedience and submission to God is an attitude. It's a state of mind. And we change these, or we choose these rather. We choose which state of mind we have almost sometimes moment by moment, don't we? And to be clear, every day we consciously decide, each and every one of us decide what attitude we'll use to meet life challenges. We do every day. How many times have you went to work and somebody had a bad attitude and you told them, hey, what are you doing, man? You got a bad attitude about something here. We do it all the time. Now, in the second half of the text, Paul contrasts the attitude of delighting in God's law with, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So he contrasts his delight in God with another law warring with the members of his body. This is a disobedient, rebellious, sinful attitude against God. That's every single one of us that commit a sin. We have an attitude of disobedience. It's the war of the flesh and the mind against the regenerated new creature. You are a new creature in Christ. Your body has not been regenerated. It will not be that regenerated until you leave this world. Then you will have perfection. The mind and the body will be completely regenerated. So that being said, as a new creature in Christ, you're trying to delight in the Lord, and your unregenerated body is trying to stop that process. The Bible says you're being conformed to the image of Christ. The flesh says, I don't want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the battle of Romans 7, 22 and 23, and it's a battle every Christian faces, I might add. Actually, it's a private war. It's a private war that Tom has, a private war that Liz has, a private war that Angela has. We all have this private war, and we're going to fight. I know I've heard this 100 times. Well, I'm not much of a fighter. I don't like to fight. Well, you're in the Army now, kiddo. That's what they told us. And I told you before, when I joined the Navy, I didn't know how to swim. So when I had to jump into a 40-foot tall tower into a huge pool of water that had frogmen, and I told the drill sergeant, I don't know how to swim. And his response to me was, Seaman Recruit McGray, today's your lucky day. You're going to learn how to swim. And I did. I really did, right? And the same thing happens to us. We have to learn that battle is on, and you're going to fight it. And if you don't fight it, let me tell you what the result is. The result is what they call a chronic complaining Christian. Some may be saved, some may not be saved. But the point is, there's a very little joy, no peace in your heart, and you go through this life complaining, not being satisfied with what you have. It's a terrible way to live your life. It's a terrible way, especially if you profess Christ as your Savior. You have the private war, win it, and God shows you how you're going to do it. I'm going to show you how you do it with this message. Because really what the battle is all about, if we were to take everything that's in our text, what the battle is really about, it's about what attitude we're going to fight this war with. What attitude will you fight your war with? And the only way to win these private wars that we have, the only way is to be armed with the right attitude. When we go to war in the military, we always have the right equipment. And that's why we're so victorious most of the time. In a Christian life, it's the same thing. If you're armed with the right attitude, you'll get victories more often than not. That's the point. James 1:22, the command there that he gives us is to be doers of the word, to do the word. That is the lordship of Christ. Make him the Lord of your life. Live for Christ. And to do that, and you want to do that successfully, you cannot do it without the right attitude. And you want to be doers of the word by applying the Bible to your life, then I tell you, you need to have an attitude adjustment occasionally. Maybe almost daily you need to have your attitude adjusted. I've done that myself, where something will come up and my mind will focus on it. Well, no, Lord, I know that. I shouldn't do this. I didn't do that. And all of a sudden the body will kick in, and there's where the war is, right there at that moment. That's what he's saying. In my mind, I delight in God, but I see a law in my members. Every one of us knows what that feels like. And if you have the right attitude, you can put the flesh in its place and make it go from a problem in your life to an annoyance if you practice it enough with the right attitude. Now, the foundational attitude, there is a foundational attitude of commitment and obedience to Christ is the only way. Without that foundational attitude of obedience and commitment to Christ, the Lordship of Christ in your life, if you ever want to see, hear, feel, or taste God's word, and you can do all of those things, if you ever want to do it, you must have the right attitude. And if you don't have the right attitude, You won't do it. You will not do it. Bible's filled with stuff like that tells that. For example, in Psalm 34:8, David understood the principle of the right attitude. Listen what he writes. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. What is tasting the Lord and seeing that he's good? What does it mean to taste God? It means to have something come up in your life and use God to get over it. That's a savory, that's a divine savory taste that he did it. You just went through the processes, the mechanics of it, but it was God who gave you the victory, and your attitude is what helped you get that victory. Listen, you can know the Bible, you can study the Bible, you can memorize the Bible, you can meditate on the Bible, but there's no sovereign power in any of those things because you can't get that from just knowing God's word. You can't do it. Right now, there are billions of professing Christians that have this book. They know it. They memorize it. They like to preach it. They like to do this. But there's no power in it because they can't live it. Living it is what it's all about. Anybody can say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I know he was born a virgin. I know he's God. I know he died on the cross. And I'm anybody can say that. But where's the power? The power is in the sovereignty of God and knowing that you're a regenerated person and you can do all things through him, but only with the right attitude. How many of you have ever, no hands, how many of you have ever tried doing something with the wrong attitude? How did it come out? Not good. The same applies in a spiritual realm. There's no power. The catalyst that releases sovereign power in God's word is without question your personal proper attitude towards God. Even A.W. Tozer said, he said that the most important thing about you is your attitude. The most important thing about you is how you view God. That's an attitude. How do you view God? It's an attitude. Why? Because it determines how you're going to worship him. It's going to determine how you look at his sovereignty. How will you look at his doctrine? It's all attitude. Matter of fact, in your bulletin, I put this in a bulletin before. Listen, this is another brother in Christ, and he says about attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is far more important than facts. It's more important than the past, the education, the money, then circumstances, then failure, then successes, then what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me. I love that. And 90% of how I react to it. And I preach that in this pulpit every Sunday. You're not in charge of results. God's in charge of results. You're in charge of handling those results. And the only way you can do it profitably for you and honorably for God is with the right attitude. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. God allows you to choose the attitude you're going to have as part of your training, as part of your confirmation process. And getting back to what I was saying about just studying and memorizing the Bible, there's no power in it. I'll give you a proof verse for that. James 2:19 tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. They knew Christ. Matter of fact, I think when he was talking to the demonic in the Gadarenes, one of them said, you are the Son of God. And they recognized him. They knew him. They knew who he was. So knowing Christ without having a relationship with Christ, two different. I know a lot of people, but I don't have a personal relationship with a lot of people. That's where the power is. It's in the relationship with Christ, because he's the vine, you're the branches, and you draw from him all the power you need to do anything in this world, to get through anything in this world, because that's really what the power is about. The catalyst is the person's attitude. You may have a great understanding, but without the right attitude, Bible knowledge is useless. If you're just reading your Bible, it's doing you no good. There's no power in it, just reading it. It's like reading a newspaper. What good do you ever get out of reading a newspaper? Every day it changes. You know what changes? The names. Everything else is the same. It's just the names that change. Maybe the locales change, but that's it. James 1, 6, and 7 tells us, gives us an example that without the proper attitude, for example, the attitude of faith, there's no power in prayer without the attitude of faith. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. No doubting is an attitude, is it not? It's an attitude. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. How many times do we pray and not believe? That's what doubting is. Well, I'm throwing up a prayer for somebody. I hope it hits home. I hope. That's doubting. When you come to God, you pray, and you pray his will. And it's really simple. His will is very simple. Lord, I'm praying for Mario that everything's going to work out for him tomorrow at work. But your will be done in his life and mine both. That's a safe prayer to give to God. His will be done, not my will because I'm a minister, or not your will because you're a disciple of Christ, an ambassador for Christ, a member of a royal priesthood. His will, it will always be done. You're always subordinate to his will no matter what, especially in prayer. And that's how we should pray for people. By God's will, things will happen if it pleases you. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, we learn that attitude plays a key role in giving. Most people don't know how they're supposed to give in a church. Tithing is out, never mentioned in the New Testament. That was in the Old Testament. It was because Judah, the priest, didn't have any land. So Israel gave them cash instead, okay? The new church, it's altogether different. We're here by grace. Now we don't do tithing. It's called free will offering. And the way that works is you give as God places it on your heart to give. I've heard pastors do this forever. I have never said to anybody, you're giving 10% or 15%. Poppycock. Where's God in that equation? You give what God puts on your heart to give, and you know what you should give, and you give that amount. And it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God will tell you what to give. I don't need to tell you that. You know what you're supposed to give. You know what you have to give. Just give it regularly. That's the second part of the rule. And in Matthew 7:21, we see the result of having a lifelong wrong attitude. Here's what happens when you have an attitude of, I want to read my Bible. I want to memorize my Bible. I want to study my Bible. But I can't live it. But here's what happens if you have the wrong attitude towards obedience, that is obeying the Bible. You can read the Bible. If the Bible tells you to do something and you don't do it, what good do you get out of that? Where's the benefit? Where's the beef? There is none. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Does the will of my Father in heaven is an attitude. I want to do the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus was a child when his parents found him in the temple. He said, I must be about my Father's business. It was his attitude that got him to the temple because he wanted to be about his Father's business. It's also important to note that for believers, every doctrine, every command, and every blessing must be received with the proper attitude. For example, the right attitude of obedience and submission is a willing heart. You want to obey God? You want to submit to God? Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. That's simple stuff. That's having the right attitude. And you know what? They seem like just words, like two verses jumbled together. Put them in your life. I'm driving down the road and something is happening and I'm getting annoyed. Trust in the Lord. I'm getting annoyed for what? I'm slowing down. Where am I going? That's so important. Am I not on God's timetable? Does not Ecclesiastes 3 say there's a time for every season? Well, it's time for me to slow down and wait on that bus. or maybe on that student driver. Don't get angry. Sit there and give glory to God. Because if you don't, then you're just like somebody that doesn't know God. That's an attitude. That's the proper attitude. How about the attitude of suffering of 1 Philippians 1:29? For you, it has been granted. That Greek word means given as a gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. How many of us do that? How many of us suffer? And I know me, when I've lost my taste for so long now, I don't even know how long it was. And I suffered with that. It was like I couldn't get over the fact that it's like there's nothing that has a smell or a taste. It's the most incredible feeling in the world. And it took me a long time to get over it. Now I look at it as an opportunity, as a gift. Why? Paul said he had a thorn in his side. I don't know what it was. Nobody knows what it was. You can take a stab at it, but I don't care what it was. But he said when he had that in him, that the power of God rests on him. And that's what I want resting on me, not my whining about not being able to taste or smell. That's the right attitude. And that's the attitude that I've adapted. Took a little while to get there, but here I am. The attitude of suffering is something that you know, a lot of people, pain is pain. We understand that. And there's tears with pain. There's tears with separation for that when people separate, there's pain with that. Yes, there's a time for that. There's a time for grieving. There's a time for crying. But there's always God in it. Remember this. If you remember anything about me, remember this one saying. Where is God in your equation? In any equation of life, where is God in it? And if you can't bring God into it, then you don't have the right attitude. You need to change you need an attitude adjustment to go along with the service. All right. And let me give you the exemplar, Jesus Christ. He is our exemplar of having the right attitude to suffer. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, you get that? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the sins of God were going to be laid. Our sins were going to be laid on his back. He knew the physical suffering he would go through. And he still had joy in his heart. The right attitude. Why? Because he loved you enough to do it. And he was glorifying his Father. Right attitude. Right attitude. An example for us. Listen, you got to always have an attitude of biblical forgiveness for anyone. That's another attitude, forgiveness. I guess that's not much of a problem here in Northfield, but Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And forgiveness means let it go. Forgiveness means I'm never going to ever again bring up anything that just happened that you offended me with. I'm never going to let it bias my opinion of you. I'm never going to do any of those things because I really forgave you. And that's what forgiveness is. And for outside the church, what does Jesus tell us? Not that's for inside the church. Outside the church is in Matthew 5:22. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's all an attitude. You know how hard it is to do that? But you have the power of God resting in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do that. I can do all things through Christ. In summary, we see that the scriptures, the Bible, requires God's people, the elect people of God, to have a biblical attitude in dealing with the temporary world and the spiritual world. You're to have it in both places. And believers should have a different attitude towards life. Why? Because this place ain't your home. Excuse the English. It's not your home. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. When you look at that word in the original language, transformed by renewing your mind, it refers to you as being a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. You're born again. or reborn. And everybody here knows the attitude you should have. I don't, you know, it's in the Bible. And not only that, you have 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we have the mind of Christ. So you should have, you know what the right attitude is, so you should have it. Scripture is filled with accounts of people who have the wrong, right and the wrong attitude. I'll give you a couple. Jonah was a well-known prophet of God. You know the story? God sent him to Nineveh. There was a city that was under about to go under judgment. And by the way, it was the only city in the only Gentile city in the whole Old Testament that God ever sent a prophet to. He sent him there. No, Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't like them. The Jews did not like the Ninevites. Okay. So he didn't want to go. So what did he do? He boarded a boat that was going in the opposite direction. And what was the result of that? His attitude of disobedience was replaced with an attitude of bias, hatred, and disobedience. In other words, when God said go, he started a journey. But somewhere from when he got the command to go till he got to the docks, instead of going to the boat to taking the boat to Nineveh, he took one to Joppa in the opposite direction. That's what he did. And what did he get for having that attitude of disobedience? What happened to him? He got thrown off his ship in a terrible storm. He got swallowed by a giant fish. He spent 3 days in a slimy, stinky stomach. And then 3 days later, he was vomited out on a beach in Nineveh, of all places. I love that part. He went to Nineveh anyway, but he did it with a fish instead of a boat. That's pretty cool. And then, and top that all off, he ended up preaching to the Ninevites, and they repented of their sin. That was even sweeter. That's the result, brothers and sisters, of not having an attitude of obedience. Nothing is gained except the knowledge that God will chastise his children. That's what he did to Noah. That's what he'll do to you and I. If you have that attitude of disobedience and you stay in that attitude long enough, he'll come looking for you just like he did Adam. In the New Testament, Paul, great example of somebody that knew how to suffer and had the right attitude. In 2 Corinthians 11:24-28, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one, so they didn't kill him. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. The night and the day I've spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the you get the idea. This guy went through the mill. And guess what? Through all of the things that he went through in this world, his servant's attitude helped him pick up his wet, bloody clothes and put them back on and go back and preach the message some more. And then finish writing up the epistles to the Bible while he was chained in a prison, a cold, dank prison. That, beloved, is the attitude, the perfect attitude, and the exemplary attitude that we should think about having just part of that, because none of us have probably ever been through that. And if you have, so what? Have the right attitude. God has given you the ability to have that attitude. You have to choose it. That's one thing you can choose. You can choose the attitude you're going to have for the day. And in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, he sums up his Christian attitude. Now he's ready to be martyred. And he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's an attitude. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He knew he was going to die. It was okay. How about you? If you knew that your day was coming within a month, what would your attitude be? Would you be ready to go home? If right now the Lord Jesus Christ came right now and he said, okay, the pews disappear. We're all standing in perfection before him. Are you ready for that? Are we ready? Do we have the right attitude right now to stand before Christ and know that, feel confident in doing that? That's an important distinction, because you know what? You don't know when that moment's going to come. It's going to come, but you don't know when. You need to have the right attitude going all the time or most of the time so that when you do, you'll see him standing there smiling when he sees you. And that's the bottom line. Now, if you're lost and you don't know Christ as your Savior, well, you only have one attitude, the attitude of self. The flesh has rule over you. The whole purpose of Christ saving us was to give us victory over sin, take us out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of the devil, and to give us the freedom to understand. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if you're free, you are really free. That simply means now you can make decisions. And your decision is this. Without Christ, you can I absolutely guarantee you, if you don't believe it now, the last word you'll hear in your voice, the first word you'll hear when you reach your eternal destination is, why didn't I listen to the message that was preached so many times? Without Christ, there's only hell and the lake of fire. Period. No third base. There's no one that comes into this world that's not a sinner. There's nobody that doesn't need to be saved from their sin because we have a cured, or whatever the word is, a sin debt to God because we've offended him in some way, shape, or form. And we can't buy our way into heaven. We can't work our way into heaven. We need to, only the blood of Christ will get us into heaven. And the proof verse for that is Jesus himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And until you come to Christ and that cross, all you have is your attitude. Your attitude is of the flesh, and all you're doing is living your life day by day, trying to just live another day. You want to bump that up? Real simple. All you have to do is change your attitude. Have an attitude adjustment. Instead, repent of your sins. What in the world are you holding on to your sins for? They're not forgiven until you ask Christ to forgive you. Repent of those sins. Humble yourself before him. And then ask him, Lord Jesus, will you save me? And the Bible says that all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him and he will come and he'll draw you to himself. And when he does that, you know what else he's going to do? He's going to change your attitude. And when he changes your attitude, remember what it's like when you first get saved and your attitude is on fire for Christ, and never let that go. Never forget about that. That's why I'm standing up here now. I never forgot. I know how I was, how excited I was when I got saved. When I fully believed this book, my feet weren't touching the ground, and they're still not touching the ground. And don't lose that attitude, because that's the attitude that will get you through all the adversity of this life. If you have trouble with that, or you want to know more about how to get saved, very simple. I gave you the instructions, but you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how Jesus wants to change you. He wants to make you a new creature, and he wants to give you a new attitude so you can live your life here with a purpose. And then when you leave this place, you transfer from here, you can spend all eternity with him in perfection and with joy forevermore. And for the elect, since we carry an attitude into everything in life, make your default setting every day. You know what default settings are, right, computer people? A biblical attitude like Daniel had, like Paul had, and like our Lord Jesus had. Because as you heard in this message, as you've seen in a bulleted handout, in both places, everything is about your attitude. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you help us to do all things, that we have the ability to have the right attitude for everything. And when we don't have the right attitude, we know, Lord, that it does us no good. If we gain no benefit from it. Would you help us, Lord, to remember that our attitude, that a godly attitude towards everything, a biblical attitude towards everything, is the best attitude a child of God can have and the most profitable attitude they can have in this life. Because, Lord, when we leave here, we don't need the Bible. We won't even need an attitude because we'll be in a state of perfection like our Savior is. But right now, we need to hold on to a proper biblical attitude. I know what you will, so I ask it for with great faith that you help all those listening in the church and online to grab hold of that attitude, that biblical attitude that matches up with the attitude our Lord Jesus gave us, or he had. Help us, Lord, to have that attitude. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the red hymnal. We'll sing a couple of verses of 585, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll stand and sing 585, Take My Life and